You have in your bulletin an outline. We give you these so that you will follow along, read them on your own, double check things, make sure that what I told you is true. It's also an accountability thing. But it's something I hope you'll take home and think about, because you hear the message, you follow in the Word, you see the message, you go over things at home, and you own it. It's something God wants to get that in our heart. Been talking about the church the last 2 weeks. This is 3 weeks. This is lesson number 4, and there's a final one next week. And then we're going to start a book study. But we're talking about the church, and one of the words that I've used again and again is community. Because you're not called to attend a building. American culture often looks at church like they look at the theater or look at racquetball. You do church. You go on a Sunday like you go to the mall or like you go to a restaurant or like you go to the gym. And this isn't something you do. God doesn't want us to attend church merely. He wants us to be the church. And we live in community. We live and move and act individually and in concert. It's kind of fun if you ever come on a Thursday night, you've never done it, you come on a Thursday night just to see what happens at Awana, and you got anywhere from 35 to 55 kids and about 30 half-crazed adults. But it's fun. But there's all these people working together. You go to the summer lunch program and there's these people working together. You go to various different functions, and God wants us to work in concert, together seeking Him. And in chapter 13, verse 7, there's a verse, and we read it earlier today. He says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, a lot of people go right to verse 9 because your leaders are telling you about the truth and you need to not be carried away by all these different weird teachings. And I think they missed something. Go to keep your finger here, but look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. It's kind of a companion verse to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters," brethren, the original it's adelphoi, it's plural, it's brothers, plural, but he's talking to men and women, which is why the NIV says brothers and sisters. "We ask you to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." And he goes on. It's a tough thing here. I look at this verse, any pastor who preaches on this probably squirms a bit, because we're all too conscious of our own failings. And you see that, and man, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I'm thinking, I remember it was a saying you saw on bumper stickers all over in the early 70s. That's about the time I came to faith in Christ, was January of 1973. And I'd see it on backpacks. People would have a bumper sticker stuck to their backpack. Now everybody's all in love with Tolkien and the Hobbits. You know, all who wander are not lost. Well, on the back of these backpacks it said, "Don't follow me, I'm lost." And there are times when you think, man, God, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. If you're an Awana leader, if you're teaching kids in Sunday school or children's church, or you're mentoring your grandkids or your kids, the person that they see should be consistent at all times. And you're going to fail. You're going to have faults. You're going to crash and burn occasionally. And I mentioned as an illustration one time about, I was speaking at a chapel at the Bible College down in Reading. And they were saying, "Well, how do you get to know your people?" And I thought, "Oh, cut wood with them, fish with them, buck hay with them, play pinochle with them. There's a lot of different things you can talk about. Well, and one guy raised his hand and said, doesn't familiarity breed contempt? And I thought, only if the guy they see at the lake isn't the guy they see in the pulpit. And, you know, you scorn because I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. But he says, listen, remember those who talk to you. I still cherish the memory of several people that spoke into my life when I was young in my faith. And I watch them and I remember them and I think, God, thank you for them. Because they not only spoke it to me and they lived it, and I knew they had their faults. I knew they let me down a time or two, just as I've let others down. But what is the overall trajectory of their life? Are they seeking God personally? Are they seeking to live it out? Or is it just talk? He says, remember your leaders. And that last verse, man, it stings sometimes because it says, remember them, consider the outcome of their way of life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you think, wow, God, if I'm having to measure up to him, I'm in trouble. Because he's constant. And I want to be constant, and I seek to be in spite of my humanity. Now, the truth of this is, Paul told Timothy, a young pastor, and we'll revisit this in a little bit, but he said, let everybody see your progress. There's a danger if you're leading a Bible study, or if you're pastoring a church, or if you're teaching kids, to feel like you have to know everything and be the authority and never make a mistake, right? Paul told Timothy, listen, man, you're living among these people. Let them see your progress. One of the advantages of having been here a long time is you guys know what a knucklehead I am, and you've watched me grow in my faith over the decades, and I've watched you grow in yours. That's healthy. And he says, listen, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. It isn't those who start well that are blessed. It's those who finish well. Amen? You're not going to see a single plaster saint in heaven. You're going to see flesh and blood people who have been perfected because of the work of God in their lives through the Holy Spirit as they grew in faith. In this earth, we're being perfected, but we're not perfect and we never will be. On the other side, we'll be conform to the image of Christ completely in our holiness. We'll still be individuals, but it's going to be different. Consider the outcome of their way of life. You're going to have a new pastor someday. You're going to have somebody here. Watch them. Don't be a jerk. He's going to be human just like you are. If your kids aren't perfect, don't expect his to be. But expect him to be seeking to lead them. Expect him to be living out his faith. Expect him to have faults, but expect him to be loving and seeking Jesus. Amen? That's what you got to focus on. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, you go to 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 16, and you see a similar thought communicated. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's a young pastor. And he's leading this community of believers. And Paul says, he's talking about focus on the gospel and, man, point out the good things to these people, make sure that they know the truth. And he said, command and teach these things. I'm just giving you a short summary of everything that went before. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. I remember being a 20-something pastor in a church in Oregon, and most of the people in the church were at least twice my age. Maybe more. And I was right out of Bible college, man. I thought I knew everything. Tolerant with me. And it takes you a while to learn that, boy, wisdom comes in knowing what you don't know. I'll tell you what. But he says, don't let them look down on you because you're young, but Timothy, lead from the front. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Just lead from the front, man. It isn't do as I say, not as I do. They need to see you seeking me, seeking to walk with me in spite of your humanity. They don't need to see perfection because they're never going to see it, Tim. Not in you, not in me. What they're going to see is a believer who's saved by grace, who doggedly is pursuing Jesus in spite of their humanity. No one here is going to look at God and say, man, thank you for sending Tony. He's just a perfect guy. You know, no, he's not. He's got feet of clay just like all the rest of you. But he said, listen, Tim, set the example. Pursue Jesus. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and the teaching. Make sure your ministry is focused on the Word of God, read, taught, and proclaimed. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's where God uses the scalpel of His Spirit to change human hearts and lives. Is the message He brings, whoever it happens to be, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, another elder in the church, it doesn't matter, is it rooted in the Word? And is it handling it honestly? He said, Timothy, it's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. He didn't say it's praise and worship. I love to praise God. And the music that we use is important because it needs to tell the truth about God and draw us closer to Him and provoke us to praise Him and to thank Him. But it's the Word that God uses to change lives as the Holy Spirit applies that on our hearts and points things out to us and uses it. And he tells him, don't neglect your gift either. God called you to be faithful. Be faithful. Pursue it. In the words Paul used in Philippians 3, you've heard this a million times from, you're going to hear it one more time. I am not already there, but forgetting what's behind, I press on to lay hold of that for which God got a hold of me in Christ, right? I press on. I seek Him. Man, I want to know Him. Timothy, I don't care if you're 95 and you're in your 60th year in a church. This guy, one time they had the 70th anniversary of this guy in this church, and he was in his 90s. And I thought, there are people's grandparents who have been dead for decades in that church who were there when he started. And I'm thinking, man. But I don't care if you're 95 and you're still in harness. You still need to seek and you still need to grow. And he's telling him, don't neglect what God's given you to do. Pursue it. Okay? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's changeless. He's ever faithful. He's a standard we should aspire to reach and emulate. No one can ever measure up to the holiness of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians to follow him as he followed Christ. And maybe it should say, follow me as I follow Christ, or insofar as I follow Christ. Because there's times when brothers and sisters here have had to pull me aside and say, I need to talk to you. Okay. And I'm being taken to the woodshed. And sometimes I need it. Sometimes you do too. And he says, listen, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and if they're seeking God, imitate their faith. You're not going to find a perfect person on the planet. None has ever lived except Jesus. And remember, Jesus is consistent, so you need to strive for consistency yourself. If you aim at nothing, you hit it with alarming regularity. Amen? Strive to live a constant life. Secondly, go down to verses 17 and 18. This is the one a lot of people like to avoid, of Hebrews 13. Now, the revised NIV says, have confidence in your leaders, and it's a poor translation. It should say, yes, it uses the O word, obey. Have confidence in, or yield to, or obey your leaders. And the word for leaders is they that rule over you. Okay, because they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Sometimes being a pastor, you're trying to help people, you're trying to point them in the right direction, you're trying to deal with people, and they just aren't having it. Guess what? You can't produce obedience in anybody. I can't, you can't. Now, there's a place and time for church discipline, but only if it's done biblically and only if it's done out of love for God and love for the people and with an eye towards restoration. But you can't make people do what they're supposed to do. It doesn't work. That wouldn't be of any benefit to you, he tells the church. If you're fighting them on stuff, it's not helping you any. And it's making their life harder. It may sound odd, but God calls to yield to his authority exercised through his appointed means. Leaders don't have a remote, but they have authority, but except in the cases of, again, biblically practiced church discipline, compliance is voluntary. Let me give you an example. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. There's a guy. Paul must have known him because he doesn't seem to have doubted his salvation at all. And the guy's living in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. Probably the young woman that his dad married was probably pretty close to his age, and they kicked dad to the curb and set up house. And he told the church, listen, this is something not even the pagans practice. This is crazy. And you're sitting here saying, look how tolerant we are. And he said, your boasting isn't good. Listen, you need to confront this guy. And even though I'm not physically present with you, he says in verse 3, I'm with you in spirit, man. I'm praying for you. And as one who's present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus and the one who's been doing this. So when you're assembled and I'm with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He says, get out of the way because the bomb's going to go off and you don't want to get hit with the splinters. Don't condone it. Don't condemn yourself by the things that you approve and turn a blind eye to. Now, what's he talking about? Well, go down to verse 9 and look at this through the end of the chapter. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I didn't at all mean the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. If you didn't go places where there were sinners, you'd never go anywhere. And it would be kind of hypocritical because you can't get away from yourself. But I am now writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, right? A brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler, a cheat. Oh, we look at the great big black slimy sins like incest and everything else, but then we turn a blind eye to somebody cheating on their taxes or whatever. And he says, no. Don't even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge the world, people outside the church? That's a problem that the church in America has fallen into. We try to raise Cain with unbelievers and try to get him to act like believers. You're pushing a rope. It's not going to happen. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. What business is it of mine to tell unbelievers how to live a godly life? They got to get saved first. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have any power to reform. God will judge those outside, and then he tells you what he means by hand him over to Satan. Expel the wicked person from among you. There's a certain protection God gives to people that are accountable and active in a body of believers. Protection from the enemy. And he says, get him out from under that umbrella. Now, he's an apostle, and he's commanding them to do this. But now go to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to show you something. Paul may have had that authority, however, and they're called upon to obey their leaders. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll start there. He's referring back, I believe, to this incident that he addressed in chapter 5, this immorality in the church. And he said, if anyone's caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put too sharp a point on it, right? Not to put it too severely. Look at verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Translation, not everybody in the church went along with the discipline. Not everybody obeyed the command of the apostle. Guess what? They were still breathing. They were still drawing breath. They were still there. You have a choice when your leadership tells you to do something, whether it's me or Bill, or you're involved in a church says this is what we're going to do. You can do it or not do it. We can't coerce it. It's voluntary. But you make life a lot harder if the people who are leading are trying to seek God and do the right thing. It doesn't profit you anything, and it sure doesn't help their life to be easier. John Maxwell, speaking one time, was talking. I remembered it finally. I couldn't remember who it was last time I talked about this, but he was talking to a bunch of people. He said, it doesn't matter if you have 50 people in your church or 5,000. If you're a pastor, there's going to be 7 people who are thorn in your side And all I could think of at the time, years ago when I heard him say that, is who are the other four? I'm really curious. I thought, really? Statistically, there's seven people? I thought, I can think of three, but I don't know. Yeah. It's an average. But he said, listen, you know, he does call on us to obey our leadership if they're asking you to do things that are right biblically. Obviously, when leadership is telling you things that aren't true and want you to do things that aren't right, you have an obligation to stand firm against that. Because we, even though we may be in leadership, are people who are held to account both to the sheep that we serve, the flock of God, and I'm part of the flock too, and I'm accountable to Him. Leaders have no remote. Compliance is voluntary, but He wants us to obey when the direction is godly. Respect and yield to your leaders. That's what He calls us to do if we live in community. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is where we're going to go to finish this. We started this, now we're going to go a little further with it. He tells Timothy about these things he's asked him to point out to people. He says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everybody may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. The leaders, and by this time term, Paul seems to be speaking of elders, pastors, overseers. King James says bishops. Elder is used interchangeably with these. An example you'd find 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 4. Actually, the first four verses. And elder is presbyteros. We get presbytery from that. It means, in its raw sense, older people, gray heads, but it refers also to the leadership of the church, be they young or old. But they have another nuance to their. An elder is to direct the affairs of the church, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And what does that mean? Bill and I, it's. To teach and proclaim, to teach, to know what's going on with our teachers, to counsel and to direct and to admonish. The spiritual ministry of the church is the providence of the elders. Another term for elder is poimen or pastor. It means shepherd. And a third one is overseer or bishop, episkopos. We get episcopal from that. To exercise oversight. Deacons have a different role. They look after the material needs of the body. They take care of, for example, Tom heads up benevolence in the wood ministry. Bill and Aaron handle the grounds and the physical plan of the church. And there's others who minister in that area as well. We have different things that are going on, and they look after the welfare of the body. Does somebody need a visit? Is somebody in the hospital? Does somebody need wood? Does somebody need groceries? Does somebody need just a listening ear? There's a lot of things that happen, but those who see the spiritual program are the elders. And he says, listen, they care for the spiritual needs of the body. And he says, number one, Timothy, you have to teach the word. If you read 1 Timothy 3, you'll see that one thing an elder has to do that a deacon doesn't have to do, they may do it, but they don't have to do it. An elder has to be able to teach. I've seen churches that had elders who've never taught a day in their life, and they never will. They just want the title. And that's toxic for the church. It doesn't help you any. An elder has to teach. And he tells Timothy, Timothy, you teach the word. Okay, why? Two places. Acts 20 gives you an example. Paul was talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He had them. He tried to. You come into town, you haven't lived there for several years, and you give a friend a call or you give a cousin a call and says, meet me at the restaurant, you know, and they'll tell him why. And you park and back to see your car because you're desperate not to get stuck there. Because somebody sees you that used to work with you, somebody who knows you, you're never going to get out of there, right? Happened to us in time. Pull up at a signal, and the horn's honking, and I look over, and it's like, we're doomed. It's my brother-in-law. Oh, put burgers on. Come to the house. Oh, we're not getting out of here early. Paul didn't want to get stuck in Ephesus, so he bypassed it, goes across this neck of land sticking out in the ocean about 10 miles, and sends someone to go get the elders and bring them to him so he can communicate with them, talk to them, and get out of there because he had a ship to catch. And he's talking to them, and it says from Miletus, verse 17, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Not the continent, but just the province, the Roman province. It's Western Turkey, actually, right now. That area. And I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jew and Greek that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. One thing as a preacher, as an elder, you're commanded by God to teach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts you're comfortable with, but teach through the Word. Teach it clearly. Teach it comprehensively. Don't avoid things that you think might make you unpopular. Teach the whole counsel of God. And he said, listen, I've done that. And keep watch over yourselves. He tells Timothy that. We're going to look at that here in a few minutes again. Watch yourself. Make sure you're seeking the Lord. Make sure you're walking with the Lord. If you're exercising ministry to little kids, to adults, if you're pastoring a church or anything of any kind of spiritual direction, and you're not seeking God yourself, number one, you're an idolater. And number two, if you're seeking to serve Him without seeking Him, it's not going to end well. It's not. I was asked to speak at a commencement exercise for my alma mater, the Bible college I graduated from in 2015. And I went, and I don't know what Dr. Nicholas wanted me to do. I think he was hoping I'd dazzle somebody with exegesis and my ability to use the language tools I have to slice and dice the Greek or whatever else, and I had no desire to do any of that. I just wanted to talk to them about what it meant to finish well and what it meant to focus on God in ministry and to watch themselves. That's the short version. And I didn't care about all the august PhDs and other people who were there. I wanted to talk to the graduates, and I wanted something that they would remember. You ever been to a commencement and you walk away thinking, wow, that was great. What did he say? You know, they brought Dr. Fuzzbucket down here from New York or something, and somebody, just an amazing orator, and these are pretty big ceremonies. I didn't want to say something that was in danger of not being remembered. I wanted to say something of spiritual value they could take with them. And I wanted them to remember that no matter what, because they've been working part-time, working full-time, going to school full-time, trying to finish a master's, trying to finish a bachelor's, and they have a student ministry at a church somewhere, and they're studying, and they're burnt to a cinder, and the odds are they have not been real faithful in their devotions because they're just burnt out. And they need to be reminded that you've got to seek Him first and foremost, or your ministry isn't worth a hoot. And he's telling the elders, watch yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves as well as the flock, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the elders. Now he says, be overseers. Now he says, be pastors or shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He's talking about two-legged wolves. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Some people teach the truth, but they do it with bad motives, and it's about their ego. Be careful. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, teach the word. Now flip over to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll close after a few minutes. Look at the first four verses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was facing what he believed to be his imminent death. We know he was executed outside the wall of Rome, beheading as a Roman citizen. He couldn't be crucified. Peter did not have that. They figured one of the perks of citizenship was if you committed a capital offense, at least you died humanely and quickly. Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded. He's a Roman citizen. And he says, listen, I know my time is short. In the presence of God. And he's reminding Timothy. And you may not, I don't see him anywhere. He's here, trust me. He lives within you. He's all around us. I was amazed. You know, the first time I ever read Revelation chapter, and Jesus is walking among the lampstands. The lampstands in that chapter represented the churches in the province of Asia. And he's saying, as he walks among them, I know your deeds. I know where you live. I know your reputation. I know. Seven times he reminds them that I am all among and in your midst. And Paul is reminding Timothy, listen, you may not physically see him, but he's here, brother. He is here. In his presence, and in view of his appearing in kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach, teach, read. The word has to be the center of your ministry. For our leaders, what priority does the word have in your ministry? Be prepared in season and out of season. Translation, do it when it's convenient, do it when it's not. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. He's telling him to lead from the front. He's telling him to set the example. Why should you do that? Well, the time's going to come and people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. And he's not talking about some theoretical time in the last days. Pick any church in the world and there's going to be times and there's people in any congregation who don't care what you're saying. They're going to do it. That's reality. Happens everywhere. People are not going to put up with the truth. In fact, people want often to be told what they like to hear. And Satan takes care of his own. You'll see mega churches that exist that don't preach the gospel at all. I knew one prominent guy from South Texas who will remain nameless, who was asked why he was not preaching the gospel as a pastor. And he said, oh, you don't understand. I'm not a pastor. I'm a life coach. Then take the name church off your door. The word has to be our authority. Teach the word. Focus on it. Read, taught, proclaim, set the example. You got to do that. And he goes further and he says, don't coast. Pursue your calling. As for you, he says down in verse 14, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why should you preach the word, Timothy? Because all scripture is God-breathed. And that's something we don't remind people enough of in the church. People think this is a collection of stuff that happens to have God's truth in it here and there. And it's not. The Word of God is God-breathed. Theon noestos. What does that mean? For 1,500 years, over 40 people, God gave us His Word. David started out as a shepherd. He became a soldier. He became a king. Jeremiah was a priest, and he was called as a young man. James and John and Peter and Andrew were fishermen, commercial fishermen. And you have Amos, who was a shepherd and a farmer, an orchardist. He worked with a tree they call the sycamore fig. It's a weird tree. The fruit is growing on the trunk and on the branches. And it's like they picked those and they ate them. All these different people, God spoke through them. Ezekiel was a priest. Saul was a man who had advanced rabbinic studies. He was educated to the nth degree. His vocabulary was bigger than Amos's. Amos was a shepherd, a farmhand. He didn't go to college. And God used their life experience. God used their knowledge of language, their vocabulary. And he worked through them to communicate the truth that he wanted communicated factually. Which is why you read the book of 1 Peter and it's the language, according to scholars, is elegant, Koine Greek. It's just really polished. And you get to Paul's writings, and Paul, it wasn't his first language, apparently, and it was a lot more cumbersome but very exact. And the styles were different. Why? Because they're different people, and yet God, through them, accurately conveyed what he wanted conveyed. It's God-breathed. This isn't the word of man, it's the word of God. And it's inerrant in its original transmission. And he says, listen, from infancy you've known this. All scripture is God-breathed. It comes from him. And it's useful for teaching. The King James says doctrine, same idea. Biblical truth. Rebuking. Hey, pilot, when you got flight following and the tower calls you from Fallon and says, I don't know what you're doing, but you're way off course. Here's your correction. That's a rebuke. You're told you're off course, then they tell you how to get back on course. Scripture does that. It tells you when you're off course, and it tells you how to get back on course. It rebukes you. It corrects you. It trains you to walk with God so that the servant of God may be, as the King James puts it, adequate, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, equipped to do what he called you to do. God will never send you to do something and he doesn't give you the wherewithal to do it. Man. And he goes a little further in chapter 4. That's in chapter 3, but in chapter 4, he's telling Timothy, go a little further here. Keep your head. People are going to turn their ears away from truth, he says in 4 verse 4. Turn aside to myths. You keep your head in all situations. If you're in the ministry, if you're teaching kids, if you're doing this, if you're doing that, guess what? Your requirement is to be faithful. Your requirement is not to produce fruit. Your requirement is not to produce results. You can't produce fruit in anybody else. All you can do is point them in the right direction, lead by example, and pray for them. And guess what? God bears fruit. Ran into a kid from Hurlongawana. Hadn't seen him in years because COVID stopped us in 2019. And I run into him now, and he's all excited, wants to talk to me. He's getting married. He's working out at the base. He's involved in a church in Susanville, and he's going on for the Lord. And I remember when he put his faith in Jesus. Guess what? God produced fruit. I didn't produce that in him. I have no converts. All I have is people I've shared Jesus with. And God does the rest. You can't produce fruit in people. And he says, listen, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. There's going to come a time in every age where people aren't going to want to listen. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth, turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations. That's where I left off. That's where we're going to end. He says, guess what? I don't care how bad it gets, the sky is not falling. I don't care how bad it gets, Christ is on the throne. He knew about this before you did, and maybe he wants you to bloom where he's got you. And that can be easy sometimes, and that can be brutal for us at times. Because ministry isn't always fun, as many of you have already found out. But man, it's worth it. And who are we? Think of the privilege it is to stand before the living God and represent Him and speak for Him. Whether you're teaching little kids, whether you're teaching your own kids, whether you're leading a Bible study, whether you're working in youth ministry, whether you're in vocational ministry. What a blessing to stand before the King of the universe and serve Him, knowing that He's going to produce eternal fruit. And you get to help. And you're not helping Him. You're just getting to participate in this. And it brings glory to Him. And He's the one who does the work. So He says, you know what? Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Just stay the course, Tim. Watch yourself. Stay the course. Do what He wants you to do. It's an amazing thing. And when Paul finishes this, and I don't know about you, but I've been at a lot of old saints when they breathe their last. And I've known people that had kind of a checkered walk with God, but trusted Him and loved Him and sought Him. And I've seen others who sought Him and just loved Him, came to the end of the trail. You know what? They were excited because they were going to see Him. They were excited because their trip here was over and they couldn't wait to see what was next. And He says, you know, now I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. They pour out the libation at the side of the altar. He goes, the water's almost out of the glass. And the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. Translation, I didn't fight the bad one. Well, I have a few times. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me, and this applies to you, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. That's your promise too. How do you deal with your leaders? Maybe you're visiting today and you attend a different church. It doesn't matter which church you attend. Are you willing to submit to your leaders as long as they're teaching solidly and honestly and clearly biblically and submit to their authority? And are you also watching them and holding them accountable? Because both apply. Leaders aren't dictators. They answer to God and they answer to the flock. And are you seeking? If you're in any kind of ministry, how's your walk with God? Doesn't matter how much visible fruit you're producing, are you seeking Him in your everyday life? Because that's the wellspring from which all the power and all the fruit, and I would maintain to you all the joy, is going to come from. Questions or comments before we close? Go ahead, Tom. Right, and let me add something to that, and you provoked me to thought on this, and I wish I'd have brought it up earlier, but we tend to focus on visible results when we look at any ministry, and you can't do that. You need to focus on faithfulness and obedience and trust God, because you never know. There are people that witnessed to me and witnessed to me and peers I worked with that witnessed to me and never saw me come to faith in Christ. But God is using them to plant seeds and to water seeds and to lay a foundation. Later, when I trusted Christ, I didn't know how to find some of those people, but I was grateful to God for them. And we sometimes get impressed by the glitter and the notoriety or fame that some people develop in ministry. And not to take anything away from people like Chuck Swindoll or some of these other people that are just so notable, Alistair Begg and some others. They're great, and they love the Lord, and they become media personalities, and praise God. You know, I know some of those people I've mentioned by reputation, and I know how they live their lives from what I've sought, and they're the real deal. And there's others that you don't know who aren't, but you know what? I've known people who were janitors who led tremendous amounts of people to Christ. I've known people who were elementary school teachers who also mentored kids, and God used them powerfully. I've known people that witnessed on the job and were very fruitful in their ministry who were pipe fitters. And fill in the blank. This isn't all about people in professional ministry. And I've tried to apply that to all of us because it does apply to all of us. Don't judge your fruitfulness by what you see visibly. Seek God and seek to be obedient and trust Him to produce what He wants to produce. Amen? Father God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for people that... I thank You for Carolyn Short, home on furlough from Ecuador. My Spanish teacher in seventh grade gave me my first Bible. Never knew whether I ever accepted Christ or not, and I'm sure she's gone to glory long since. I thought she was older than Moses when I was in seventh grade. She's probably only 40, but I don't know. I thank You for Bill Brogy, who witnessed to me at work and talked to me about Jesus before I ever knew Him. I thank You for Rick. I thank You for so many others that You led into my life who spoke to me. I thank You for, we'll call her Candice, who witnessed to me when I didn't want to hear it. I thank You for all these people who were obedient to You, whose lives I watched, who I worked side by side with, many of them, that You used in my life. I thank You for people that mentored me when I was first a Christian, brothers in Christ who cared enough to talk to me about what it meant to walk with You and how to have a disciplined life and how to seek You. God, we've all been called to ministry of some sort. Help us never to forget that the priority is to focus on You, to walk with You. And in ministry itself, when we talk about elders, pastors, bishops, our focus should be the Word of God. Not only to walk with You, but to proclaim it, to be in it ourselves, and to read it, teach it, proclaim it. God, help us as a church to know what to look for in ourselves and in others. And give us joy, Lord, because the Creator of the universe is working in and through us to bear fruit unto His praise that will last for eternity. And that's just awesome. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Get out of here. Go home.